You know, people can be a lot like dogs. We have a dog. His name is Rascal. He is a Dachshund, what is often referred to as a wiener dog. He stands an intimidating 6 inches at the shoulder. Now, some of you may remember a story I told about Rascal's fondness for eating rocks and how he almost died because he'd eaten a rock too large to pass through his digestive system. He has the scar on his belly where the vet had to cut him open to remove a half dozen rocks from his intestinal tract. He's doing well. That was years ago. It's just a painful, distant memory in his dog mind now. He sees rocks and he shudders. Actually, he'd probably still eat them if I let him, but I've removed all the rocks so that he can't get to them anymore. But Rascal, he's been an only dog in our family for several years now. But a few days ago, we got a second dog. This new dog is a rescue dog that we got from the local animal shelter. She's a 2-year-old mutt named Citrus who comes up to about my knee at her shoulders. Now, as you may know, introducing a new adult dog into a family that already has an adult dog can be a little tricky. We obviously wanted things to go as smoothly as possible, so we've carefully followed all of the instructions that they gave us at the animal shelter. Rascal, he wasn't happy to see this new dog come into the house. He felt threatened. He felt displaced. He felt insecure. He felt diminished, if that were possible. He felt the need to claim his territory and firm up his place in our pack. Well, the new dog, Citrus, I'm sure, was happy to have a warm home after staying in that cage at the shelter with all of those annoying, yapping neighbors. But she also needed to figure out her place in our pack and figure out her relationship with Rascal. Both dogs were going to have to learn to get along and accommodate one another. We have one home. We're not going to have a divided home. Now, I'll let you know how it all turned out a little later today. But this dog story is similar to the story of the Jews and the Gentiles in the early church. See, the Jews were an only dog for many, many years. They were God's people, his only people. Then one day, the father brought home a new dog, a street dog without a lot of manners, the Gentiles. The father adopted this new dog as a full member of the pack. But the old dog, not too happy about it. These dogs, the Jews and the Gentiles, they're going to have to figure out how to get along and accommodate each other. See, the father, he's not going to have a divided house. There's one Savior, there's one Lord, there's one Spirit, there's one church. Last time in Acts chapter 10, while staying with a man named Simon in the city of Joppa, the apostle Peter had a very unusual vision. In this vision, what looked like a large sheet was lowered from heaven, and on it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds. The voice of the Lord told Peter to kill and eat those critters. Peter, having always followed the Jewish dietary laws, never eating anything that wasn't kosher, politely refused to eat anything that was on that sheet. The voice of the Lord then said to him, "What God has made clean, or acceptable, pure, holy, do not call common, or unclean, profane, unacceptable, unholy." The same sequence happened 3 times, and then the sheet was taken back up to heaven and the vision ended. Just then, 3 men from Caesarea arrived at the house seeking Peter. They had been sent to Joppa to find Peter by a man named Cornelius, a centurion in the Roman army living in Caesarea. Cornelius himself had had an unusual vision a couple of days earlier while he was praying. An angel appeared to him and told him that God knew about his sincere devotion to God and the many acts of kindness and mercy that he had done for the poor. The angel told Cornelius to send for a man named Peter, who was going to tell him a very important message. He would find this Peter staying with a man named Simon in Joppa. Cornelius and those in his household were all Gentiles. They were not Jews. Jews, like Peter, normally avoided all contact with Gentiles whenever possible. They would not enter a Gentile's home. They would not eat with Gentiles. They even avoided casual social interaction when it was possible. So it was very unusual then that Peter agrees to return to Caesarea with these men who had come from Cornelius. But the vision that Peter had just had before they arrived gave Peter the confirmation that he needed to go with them. Well, when Peter arrived at Cornelius' house, he found the place filled with Gentile people. See, while waiting for Peter to arrive, Cornelius, he had gathered all of his close relatives and friends to come and hear what Peter would have to say. Well, Peter then began to share with these people the good news about Jesus, who Jesus was, what Jesus had done, what Jesus had taught, what Jesus has accomplished for us through his death and his resurrection. And while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentile people at Cornelius' house, just like the Holy Spirit had come upon Peter and the other Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost. It was undeniable that God had accepted these people and given them salvation just like he had given to the Jewish believers. God himself has opened wide his door of invitation to all people to come and receive salvation through his son Jesus Christ. In the vision that Peter had while in Joppa, the voice of the Lord had said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Well, the meaning of the vision now has come into full view for Peter. God takes those, both Jews and Gentiles, who are profane and guilty and broken and separated from God, and makes them pure and forgiven and whole and reconciles them to himself. This is salvation. This is what Jesus has accomplished and invites everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, to receive. Well, this is the most amazing thing yet. Peter is so excited. I mean, what an incredible thing. Gentiles coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He can't wait to get back to the believers in Jerusalem and tell them what took place up here in Caesarea at Cornelius' house with these Gentile people. The Lord is just amazing. He's so good. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. The story picks up. It says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Well, this is not the kind of reception Peter was expecting. He comes bounding into this meeting, flying high, overflowing with excitement, eager to tell them all about the amazing stuff that God is doing among the Gentiles. And before he can get a word out of his mouth, some of the Jewish believers from Jerusalem pounce on him. And they say, "You went to uncircumcised men, the Gentiles, and you ate with them." There was a group of Jewish believers in the Jerusalem church who are not at all happy about what has gone down in Caesarea at Cornelius' house. Why? I mean, what is the problem here? What is their big hang-up? Were they really upset that Peter may have violated the kosher dietary laws and eaten with Gentiles? Maybe. The Jews did, and some still do, take their dietary laws very seriously. Were they worried that if Peter, one of the apostles, started compromising on the dietary laws, that there would be no end to where it would eventually lead with unbridled debauchery of every kind imaginable? Maybe. I think there was more to it than that. See, this is the first time Gentiles had been welcomed into the church in a significant way. And the implications were far-reaching, and it threatened everything the Jews held dear. You remember my story about the two dogs? Here's another illustration. Imagine for a moment that you are the only child in a family. You've enjoyed the undivided attention of your parents for as long as you can remember. You've been well cared for and loved. Your parents have provided you with a wonderful home. You have been a very happy child. Then one day, unexpectedly, your parents bring to your home the school bully who has harassed you and tormented you and pushed you around for years. You're very uneasy about this kid being in your home. But your parents take it even further. They not only invite this kid into your home, not only give him a seat at the table and start feeding him dinner, but they inform you that this kid is now your new brother. He's moving in. They've adopted him as a permanent member of the family, and further, he's getting half the family inheritance. There's little doubt that you would not be real happy about that. It's going to take you some time to get used to that. Here's a Jewish perspective. See, as a Jew, all your life, you've been taught that you are God's special chosen people. God cares and loves you above all of the other peoples on the earth. God promised to bring salvation to your people by sending a Messiah for you. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies given to your people. You're living in the generation that has gotten to see the coming of your Messiah. It's an unbelievable time to be alive. But now all of a sudden, all the peoples of the world are being invited to share in this blessing of salvation through your Messiah. Your specialness is not feeling very special anymore. The thing you and your people have suffered so much for and prayed so long for is now being offered to the Gentiles, who weren't even looking for a Messiah. This doesn't feel right. This doesn't seem fair. These Gentiles should have to become Jews first before they can share in the salvation through our Messiah. Jesus told a parable that illustrates the kind of reaction that some Jewish believers were having when the Gentiles were welcomed into the church. Flip over to Matthew chapter 20 for a moment. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus told this story. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. The point being made in this parable is that our God is very generous, and he extends his grace freely and abundantly to people. Some of the Jewish people in Peter's day felt like they were getting a raw deal because God had chosen to extend his grace to people who were not his people, people who were not looking for the Messiah, people who had not labored in prayer for the Messiah. And God has extended to them the same grace and blessing and salvation that he's extended to his special chosen people. But like in the parable, doesn't God have the right to extend his grace and mercy and generosity the way he wants to? Or do you begrudge his generosity, he asked, and he still asks. Now, the application of the idea in this parable is not restricted to the Jews of the first century. I mean, it has application for us too in our day. We shouldn't begrudge the Lord's generosity extended to others. We need to keep our focus on our own relationship with him and not stick ourselves into his business with others. That's none of our concern. We simply should be grateful for his generosity toward us. Like the teacher used to tell us when we were kids, keep your eyes on your own paper. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 11, the story continues here. It says, but Peter began and explained to them in order. And so Peter then recounts the story, which we looked at last time, about the vision that Peter had while in Joppa and then what took place in Caesarea at Cornelius' house. The event that settled it for Peter, that this was clearly God moving, was when the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentile believers just like it happened to himself on the day of Pentecost. Let's pick up in verse 15. As I began to speak, this is Peter talking, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? As unbelievable as it seemed, he says, the Lord was making no distinction between Jews and Gentiles in regards to salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone was invited. Everyone received equally. God has obviously accepted these people. So in verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So when they hear Peter's explanation of what happened, rather than criticizing and questioning what he did, they begin praising and worshiping God for the awesome work that he's doing, even among the Gentiles. Admitting Gentiles into their fellowship was a world-shaking thing for these Jewish believers. It challenged everything that they had believed and been taught up to this point in their life. But to their credit, they accept it and they rejoice in it. What about us in our day? I mean, are there certain people that you or I find difficult to admit into our fellowship, into our church, into our Christian circles because of some kind of prejudice we have? See, there's no place in the church for prejudice of any kind. Colossians 3:11, Paul wrote, here in the church, in the fellowship of believers, in the kingdom of God, here there is not Greek and Jew or Gentile and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This new life in Christ is available to people without distinction of race, religion, class, or anything else people use to exclude and separate and deny one another. Over in Galatians 3:26, Paul wrote, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." The unity that we have in Christ, it trumps and it supersedes all categories that we create for ourselves and others. Now, I wish I could tell you that this is the last we will ever hear of this issue of Jews versus Gentiles in the church. Unfortunately, it will be a recurring problem in the early church as they continue to work it out with each other. There will be some Jews who will be determined to try to make the Gentile believers Jews. They will insist that the Gentiles must adopt the Jewish religious laws and traditions in order to fully receive salvation. Fortunately, leaders in the early church, like Paul, will stand firm on how a person receives salvation. It is a gift from God, received by faith in what Jesus Christ has done, rather than a reward for good behavior or religious commitment. Ephesians 2:8-9, a very famous passage, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Well, what took place in Caesarea at the house of Cornelius among Gentiles was only the tip of the iceberg. What is about to take place a little further north among the Gentile population is something none of them imagined possible. Beginning in verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists," or to the Gentiles, "also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Some of the believers who had left Jerusalem to escape the persecution that had broken out against the followers of Jesus following the stoning of Stephen back in Acts chapter 6, they traveled north into the region of Phoenicia, across to the island of Cyprus, and even up to the city of Antioch. Most of the believers who traveled into these areas, because they were Jews, they confined their sharing about Jesus being the Savior to Jews only. Gentiles were not invited to the party, as far as they knew. But there were some who started preaching to anyone who would listen, whether Jew or Gentile. And the Lord began to bless what they were doing. It says a great number of Gentile people in Antioch believed and became followers of Jesus Christ. What had happened among the small group of people gathered at Cornelius' house was now happening on this large scale among the people of the city of Antioch. Antioch was a very large and significant city at that time. It was the third largest city in the Greco-Roman world, surpassed only in population by Rome and Alexandria. It was a very cosmopolitan place, situated at an important trade gateway. It also drew people from all over because of the important pagan religious shrines located in the area. Antioch was soon also to become an important center for Christianity, especially among the Gentiles. Verse 22, it says, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." So news of what was happening in Antioch got back to the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to provide some much-needed help with this rapidly growing church. We were introduced to Barnabas back in Acts chapter 4. You may remember the name Barnabas is actually a nickname the apostles gave to this man. His given name is Joseph. Barnabas means son of encouragement, and it is an apt description of this man's character. You might remember that Barnabas is the only person who was willing to have anything to do with Paul after he became a follower of Christ. No one else trusted Paul. But when he couldn't buy a friend, Barnabas came alongside him, encouraged him, and got him a hearing with the apostles in Jerusalem. So true to his name again here, when Barnabas arrives in Antioch, he encourages these new believers to remain true to the faith, to the Lord with all of their heart. And what a wonderful description of Barnabas we have in verse 24. This is the kind of stuff that we all would hope could be said of us one day. A good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. One day. In verse 24, the second part of that verse, it continues and it says, "And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul," or Paul. "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." So the number of people being added to the church in Antioch was too large for Barnabas to handle on his own. So he sent for the help of a man he had worked with before, Paul. Paul, like Barnabas, had grown up in a predominantly Gentile culture, which made him a good candidate to work among the people in Antioch, largely a Gentile culture. Barnabas went to Tarsus, where Paul was living, and he brought him back to Antioch to help him. And these two worked among the people of Antioch for a year, teaching, preaching, and establishing the leadership in the church there. And then we're told finally at the end of verse 26 that it was here in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Jesus the Christ is the one these people followed. It made sense that they would be called then Christ followers, Christians. Finally, verse 27. "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul," or Paul. So a believer with the gift of prophecy who had come to the church in Antioch from the church in Jerusalem predicted that a terrible famine was coming which would affect the region of Judea. History records that there was indeed a severe famine in the region of Judea from about 45 to 48 AD during the reign of Claudius. The believers in the church at Antioch, they then collected money together, everyone according to his means, and they sent it to the church in Jerusalem to provide support for this famine that they were going through. It would be things like this that would be instrumental in continuing to break down the walls of prejudice between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians. These kinds of acts of support and assistance have always been an effective means of drawing believers together across lines that might not otherwise be crossed. Seeing these believers in Antioch care like this for the believers in Jerusalem, it also reminds us that the church is larger than the group we gather with, called Touchstone Christian Fellowship or whatever other church group you happen to be part of. The church is made up of people all over the world. And we're all one church under one leader, one Lord, Jesus Christ. The same thing the Christians in Antioch did for the Christians in Jerusalem is what we're also encouraged to do on a smaller scale, person to person, caring for fellow believers' needs and not just our own. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul was writing there and he said, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul said this is the mind of Christ. This is the way Jesus thought, and this is the way Jesus behaved and acted. We're to follow his example. Well, in closing, getting back to the story about the new dog we got a few days ago, there were a few protests by Rascal. There have been a few dirty looks from both dogs given to one another. There's been a growl or two. But as long as they both keep their attention on the leader of their pack, on their master, rather than each other, they get along really well. The same is true for us, isn't it? When we keep our attention on the leader of our pack, on our master, rather than each other, we get along quite well. The trouble always starts when we start looking at each other instead of him. I'd like to close by reading a passage from Romans chapter 12, where Paul just packs in just this wonderful description of how we ought to be living with one another. Romans 12, 9, to the end of that chapter, he says this: let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen and amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this reminder that you've given us today that we're one church under one Lord, filled with one Spirit, living for a common purpose to serve and to glorify you. We thank you, Father, that you have reached into our lives and rescued us, brought us into your family, made us your sons and your daughters. Help us to love one another. Help us to forgive one another. Help us to maintain the unity of the Spirit among us. Help us to keep our focus on our Master, you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray these things. Amen.